All right, class, we're going to go ahead and get started. This is our last night, so we're going to again welcome those online students. Tonight has been a splendid year so far. I've been excited by a teaching opportunity from Apostle Thompson. And so we hope you've been blessed in the class, that you really receive the word, and that how it will help you implement your everyday living, you know, in your life. And so we've been excited about it. We're looking forward to the graduate class in May that will take place. And that's going to be another exciting moment to see the extension of the teaching and training that we have learned from the training center to continue in our life and to evolve in our life every day. I believe strongly that you will never forget these classes, these teachings, and these trainings. You will see them from periodically time in your life when you deal with issues or situations. In prayer, all the teachers, all the instructors, you will see those lessons come alive, really even more. And so we've been excited. So I'm excited about it. Looking forward to next year's students. Sorry you guys won't be in the class, but we'll look forward to seeing you at your graduation. At your graduation. So it's been exciting. So it's our last class, and we're going to go ahead and get started, and so that we could get this in and give you some ammunition for life. Apostle Thompson taught on last night so profound way to end a session in a school year of training in the Spirit was profound. I mean, just off over the top, how God led him to do it and to come in and do what he'd done. Teaching us how to be led by the Spirit of God, how to follow the Spirit of God, because he told us this, listen, God told me how to do this. God told me to come tonight and teach this. You know, it's just learning to hear, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12, where he started talking about hearing and seeing in the Spirit that had not entered to the eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have entered to the heart of men what God had prepared for them who love him. But the next verse says, but it has been revealed to us by his Spirit. That's where Dad want to see us walk. That's where he want to see us live on a daily basis, living from the inside, not from the outside. Living the way life was meant to be, not as it is presented to us. And so being led by the Spirit of God, hearing divine instruction, divine direction from the Holy Spirit, and following that lead by faith, following it, and let God bring to the fruition or the full maturity of what that plan is or the thoughts of God concerning our life. And so we saw that last night, how Dad was led by the Spirit. He followed that Spirit and came with a full impact of the anointing for our lives. And we received, and we was blessed by it. That's the way he wants to see you live every day, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit in your marriage, in your finances, raising your children, whatever future endeavors you have. He wants to see you being led by the Spirit of God. That is so profound, so powerful in all of our life to come to that revelation, that truth. So tonight we continue to teach in the born, piggybacking on Dad's teaching about the Spirit, the soul, and the body, how it also flows over into confrontation. How it flows over into confrontation, and how we must be able to discern and properly deal with confrontations by the Holy Spirit, being led in our spirit, how to control our emotions, in our feelings, in our wills, which is part of our souls, and so that we can get the right outcome. So the culture of honor teaches us how to walk in compassion, how to walk in grace, walk in love, with each other, so we can get the kingdom concept of what God was thinking, how God originally sought things to be in our lives. So it's very important that we learn that. So again, just kind of reminiscing or going over some of the things we learned about culture. Culture is a belief system. It's a group of people who have a belief system who believes certain truths and certain principles to be true and that they should be applied to life. It's a culture. And so everybody in this culture of Christianity believes the same, or should believe the same concept when it comes down to the Word of God. Dealing with love, dealing with forgiveness, dealing with compassion, dealing with being covenant brothers and sisters, how we should treat each other, you know, and how we should walk in love with each other. We should all have those concepts in our hearts that we believe the same thing. So If we all do and we all believe those concepts to be true from the Word of God, then it's easy for us to walk in love. It's easy for us to forgive each other when errors happen, when mistakes happen. It's easy for us to do it. But because there's not a continuously awareness of all of these principles or these truths, many times we walk in error and forgetting who we really are and how we really should act with each other. Sometimes we are more kinder to people who are not our family, and we're more kind to people who are friends. We treat them more courteous, more with respect, more with honor than we do to our children or our husband or wives sometimes. And so we have to come back into knowledge or awareness of who we are at all times, that the culture of honor is not a moment. It's a lifestyle. It's not just for a situation or a condition that occurred. It's a lifestyle. It's who I am every day. It's my way of thinking. It's my way of acting. It's my way of speaking. It's my heart change through my new birth. And so once I can understand those things and develop those things on an everyday basis, watching and monitoring my soul, which is what we're heavily on teaching now through Apostle Thompson's teaching, is that when I can monitor my soul, then I can walk in the things of God. Because I don't have a spirit problem. We have soul issues. Soul issues. Okay? So I need to deal with my soul. My spirit is perfect. My spirit is perfect. My spirit can't sin because it has the nature of God in it. So everything that I do outside of that is coming from my soul. Anything contrary to that is coming from my soul. I need to deal with my soul. So he dealt with several different scriptures, a lot of scriptures last night, really. He dealt with a lot of scriptures for us to really get an understanding or grip of it. Okay? So if you have your Bible tonight, let me give you a meditation scripture, and then we'll give you some information from the book, and we just give all this information out so it'll get out of our, it'll get behind us. So we can go and talk about some other stuff that empower what we're going to talk about. Psalms 139, verse 23 and verse 24. You can find that scripture on page 183. That is the last page in chapter 8. Students online, you can find that on page 183. This is our meditation scripture. This will be on your quiz, even though I know you got an exam coming. But the quiz will go out as well as we prepare for our final. Psalms 139, verse 23 and verse, I added verse 24. He stopped at verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." I went back and I read the chapter as well as Apostle gave us verse 1 through verse 3 in his teaching. And I read the chapter and I saw in the scripture where David really had a righteous indignation toward those who hated God, those who became enemies of God, those who made mockery of God. And David said to the Lord, "I hate them with a perfect hatred, who mark you and who come against you, because they become your enemy. They're now my enemies." You know, and he closed that chapter. He closed that psalmist with those verses I gave you as a meditation, because if they told God, say, "God, you need to search me and know me, know my heart, know my intent, know my motive. I hate them with a perfect hatred because they hate you." You see, so he's telling God, "I have taken on your mind, you know, and my love for you causes me to hate your enemies. But at the same time, God, search me and know me. Make sure my motives are pure about what I believe, what my concept, and if it's not, change it. Say, lead me in the way of everlasting. I don't want to be in error. If you don't hate them, then I'm not going to hate them. But from my perspective, I hate them because they hate you. You know, so you need to deal with me, deal with my heart, deal with my." And then Dad told us that the heart is symbolic to parallel to our soul. Our heart is our soul. So he said, God, search me and know me, know my heart. Okay? And so sometimes, even though as Christians we may come across conflicts with either other Christians or sinners, unbelievers, or family members, or whatever those situations may be, co-workers, we have to make sure that our motives are right. Make sure our motives are right. Why am I going to approach this person? You know, why am I going to cross-examine this person? Even though they may have erred, even though they may have missed it in some area, I got to make sure that my heart, my motives are right for approaching them. That I'm not trying to get vengeful. I'm not trying to belittle them and make them feel so small or insignificant or make them feel like a failure. No, I must understand my motives got to be correct. Why should I approach them? What are my motives? Okay, so when we go to the book and find it and discover what are our goals for confrontation. When I confront someone as a pastor, when I confront one as a husband or a wife, my wife confront my children or whatever, you know, what is my motive from confronting them? Is it anger? Because I'm trying to get even, being vindictive? Or am I really trying to make this person aware of their error? Am I really trying to harness our relationship? You see, I got to know my motives. So the author gave us several things that to look at or why confrontation is so powerful and why it's so necessary and why we should do it. So if we go back to page, make sure I get there. Okay, yeah. If we look on, let's see, I'm trying to find it. I marked this book up. Okay, here we go. Page 170. Look on page 170. The middle of page 170, in the second paragraph, he gives us four things which are the goals of confrontations. Okay, you already had this on the quiz already, so I'm just trying to bring us back to reviewing why we want to deal with conflict, why we want to confront people, whether it could be the marriage, it could be the job, co-workers, again, children. Why we want to deal with a conflict. The reason why we want to deal with confrontation or conflict is to introduce consequences into a situation in order to teach and strengthen. The reason why my motives is to deal with you is to teach you and strengthen you. I'm not here to tear you down or to belittle you or to make you think you're insignificant or you're unimportant. No, you are valuable, and because you are valuable, I think you're worth saving. And I'm going to do everything that I can to save this relationship. Instead of just saying, okay, you mistreated me, I'm going to write you off. I'm not calling you. I'm deleting your telephone number from my phone. You know, I don't have nothing to do with you. You know, just walk away because you was offended. And many times people do that when they get offended, you know, about a situation. We talk about how John the Baptist lost his head because he got offended against Jesus. You know, so a lot of times we cut relationships off because we get offended. You see, and a lot of times it's because of wrong motives, because I'm offended. You know, you hurt my feelings. You disrespected me. Those type of things, and never deal with the conflict itself, never addressing the person themselves, just shut everything off and just walked away, say, why are you not calling me? Why you ain't texting me? And they texting you trying to figure out what's wrong with you, and you're not even responding because you're offended. You just write people off. But see, that's not the right way to deal with issues and conflicts, because you still carrying that person, even though you wrote them off, not answering their phone, all that kind of stuff, you still carrying them in your heart. They're not gone. They're still there. Because there's no closure to it. You didn't deal with it correctly. And the Holy Spirit is not going to let you walk away from that and think that you just got away with it. You know, you're going to watch a movie and all of a sudden it shows back up. Oh, all right, okay. Yeah, I did do that, didn't it? You see, somewhere you're going to deal with something that can remind you of what you did. You see, of that conflict that you didn't resolve. You left it wrong. That's why God, when God deals with us, God is never afraid to deal with confrontations with us. He's never afraid because his motive is always right. Because he's always trying to strengthen us. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to bring us and salvage our relationship with him. So he's never offended by dealing with your confrontation. That's why the Holy Spirit, when you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit constantly reminds you. Because he's not afraid of you. He's trying to keep you in line with the will of God so the blessing can keep flowing in your life. So you can have the inner peace, the inner joy that you're supposed to have every day without having to go to bed thinking about stuff because you can't sleep. Because you're thinking about it. That's because it's still in your heart. You never got rid of the issue. You never got rid of the issue. And you can ignore it and write it off, whatever you want to do, but your heart will never let it go until you deal with it. Until you deal with it. That's how we come into perfect peace and harmony with God. Number two thing he says, the reason why we deal with conflict or confrontation, is to bring to the surface what people forget about themselves after they have failed. Where people forget about themselves after they have failed. And the rest of this chapter, I'm really outlining the rest of the chapter for you through these four things, because that's what the rest of those pages and the rest of the chapters talk about, those four issues. How people forget about who they are after they fail. Because failure, a confrontation, has a process in it that causes you to forget who you are. To forget who you are. So the author talks about the process that is used, that when a person fails, there are certain things that goes on the inside of him that causes him to believe that he is a failure. Just because I fail does not make me a failure. And just because I make a mistake don't make me a mistake. You see? And sometimes, so many times people become identified or tagged by their failure. You see, if I go through a divorce, if I go through a separation, therefore I'm a failure. I'm not a keeper relationship. I'm not a hold on to a relationship. So you begin to cause the scars in your own heart, because now your thoughts are defeating you. The devil is taking your thoughts and suggesting thoughts to you because you made a mistake or you failed to make it feel like it's you. No, it was a situation. They talk about he deal with the soul, the spirit, the soul, the body, life, and life issues. Sometimes life issues or life situations make you feel like it's you. No, it's just a life issue. Really wasn't me. It was a life issue because my soul, my spirit is perfect. It's fully matured. So I have to be able to separate my identity or who I really am in Christ and who God has made me from my life issues. If not, I become my life issues. I'm not my life issues. Just because you went through the divorce don't mean that you can't be married or you're a failure in a relationship. Those type of things. So you have to be able to identify yourself from life issues. Okay? And so a lot of times people forget who they are because they fail. And they count themselves unqualified, nobody ever loved me, nobody ever want me because I did such and such and such happen in my life. No, that's not true. You can recover, you can regain, you can get your identity back, get your focus back, and keep moving with your life. But you got to know who you are, separate from life issues. You got to know that. So just because you get fired from a job doesn't mean you're not a good worker. It may have been something that you have not developed. That need to be developed. So the confrontations to bring you in and says X, Y, Z, I think that we need to work in these areas. Well, I think if you work a little harder in this area, improve in these areas, you're going to be okay. See, it's not really to bring you in to fire you. It's really bringing you to tell you things you could work on to help improve your work skills. Right. So you can be even a better worker or become an employer instead of an employee. You know, be someone who's in control, own your own business one day if you develop these skills, because everybody's capable of doing it. But the idea is when you belittle someone, you bring them to a low self-esteem and identity, which a lot of times many people don't recover. They don't recover. You know, I've seen A students become prostitutes, addicts. I mean, A students, how you got here? You know, you was elected the most one to succeed. And you in this kind of lifestyle, what happened to you? They went through a process. They lost that because of failures, because of low self-esteem, because of issues, they became the issue. And I realized that I'm not the issue. Those are life issues. You see? And when you begin to identify yourself as a failure, they bring you to a lower level instead of living your best. That's why our motive, when I deal with someone in conflict, confrontation, I got to make sure my motives are right. I'm not, because if, whenever you fail to do things that you know that you should have done, one of the first things that bring us to this failure is fear. Fear of being confronted. The fear of being confronted. And when we did the fear of being confronted, the first thing we do with fear is we hide. We hide. We hope nobody saw me do it. I hope I can get that fixed for anybody to figure it out or whatever, if it's work or in relationships or whatever. You know, you're always trying to hide it because that's the first response to fear. It's to hide. That's the first response, to hide, because I don't want to deal with confrontation. I don't want nobody to confront me and say, well, you know, you should have done this, or you should have done that, or why did you do that? You know, I don't want to deal with the confrontation of authority. Okay, so because I don't want to deal with confrontation, I'm thinking that a control or ruling me. This person is controlling me. They're going to rule me. Those type of things. So the first thing I'd rather do is just hide this issue because of fear and hope nobody find out. And hope nobody find out. We do it in marriage. We do it in business. We deal in ministry the same way because we're dealing with soul issues. And we all have a soul. So we deal with issues. You know, and so one of the things we had to learn to do in the culture of honor is learning how to deal with our errors, with our mistakes, our weaknesses. Learn how to deal with confronting them and how to overcome them so we can develop, so we can grow. So these are the things we got to learn how to do. And this is why the culture, it teaches us to rethink. It teaches us to rethink. Don't do things as your culture raised you to do them. Do them as the kingdom of God has instructed them to be. And if we do the way God said to do, we'll always get the desired results or the thoughts and the will of God for our life every time. But it's the first instinct of humans, out of our souls, is when we err or we fail, is to hide. Because I don't want to deal with confrontation. I don't want to deal with confrontation. It produces fear. When fear shows up, the second state is shame. Shame. I'm shamefaced, I'm not going to go to church. You know, everybody in church know what I did. No, they don't know. Everybody in church don't know what you did. But because of shame, the devil come and tell you, you're not worthy. You see, you're not a Christian. You're not really saved. So that your thoughts begin to compound interest on your mind and your soul to fight against you, to kill your self-esteem or your identity. So now I'm dealing with fear. Now I'm dealing with hiding. Now I'm dealing with shame. And all of those are going to try to destroy my identity or who I really am. So we got to be careful that when I'm dealing with the person across the table who is errant, who has failed, I got to be mindful how I approach them, because now I got this information. I don't want you to feel like I'm here to condemn you, because that's what you're feeling. You got caught. You did something you weren't supposed to do. So now you feel like I'm going to control you. I'm going to punish you. Same thing with our kids do what they do. For those who are parents, we understand kids do what they do, and they try to do the dirt and try to hide it. Why? They don't want to deal with you, because dealing with you means punishment. Well, the culture of honor trying to teach us how to walk in love, walk in compassion, walk in grace and forgiveness, so people want, in our church won't feel they're trying to be punished when they do something wrong, because God has given us the room to error. Isn't that amazing? God has given us room to error. Because he knows our framework. Psalms 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by God. So God knows my thoughts. He knows every intent that's in me that he's created me with. So God has given me room even to error. But yet understand how to deal with me. David told the Lord when he fell, he said, I was born in sin and I was shaped in iniquity. You know, he's telling God, you know, I realize I failed. I realize I sinned. I murdered. I committed adultery, fornication, all this kind of stuff. I realize I did it because I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Okay, yeah, that's true. But I still deal with the issue. You see, even though he had a scripture, you know, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, God said, okay, that's, I understand that. But I still deal with the issue because the issue is in you. We need to deal with that. Because if I don't deal with it, you're going to do it again. And see, and that's what you're trying to help the other person understand. If we don't deal with this, you're going to repeat this. And it can become a pattern in your life if we don't confront it. Okay? So that's why confrontation is so good, because I want to bring light to the situation, help you remind you of who you really are, that you are a success, that you are a person who can prevail, that you are an overcomer no matter what you did. You see? So we're not going to tag you because you failed. No, we're going to remind you who you really are so you can rise up and get above it and control the situation and take responsibility for the situation. And we'll see that through more of the scripture. So I'm really giving you a whole highlight of the rest of this chapter, okay, through these statements. Okay, number three, he says, to send an invitation to strengthen a relationship bond with someone. This is why we deal with confrontation. This is why we deal with confrontation. I got some outlines I want you to have as well. He says, something I need you to mark in your Bible, you need your book, excuse me, so that you can have this for the quiz and for the exam also. So we got a little time to get to that. Let me finish these two, and then we'll go to those the information I need to give you. To send an invitation to strengthen a relationship bond with someone. That's why we're dealing with the confrontation. So I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to strengthen our relationship. Okay? And you'll see this a lot of time dealing with marriages that when you're dealing with someone else who has a will, who has emotions, who has feelings, have those things, and you're living with them on a daily basis, almost 24/7, you're dealing with them, you will begin to identify these things even more so, because in relationship, they're seen more so in relationships, okay, because we spend so much time with each other. We have so many decisions to make with each other, okay, because you got ideas, I got ideas, you know. I want it blue, you want it gold. So we just got to find somewhere in the middle where we can compromise and get this thing done, you know. And so we all got those kind of ideas. So you'll see all these confrontations more so in relationship. If you're single, you can get ready for it, because this will help you identify and get your heart and your and settle so you know how to start dealing, because confrontation is going to show up. It's going to show up in relationships. So relationship, because I'm married to somebody who's a Christian, don't exempt me from confrontation. You think you should know better, though. You know, but not necessary. So we still have to deal with stuff. Okay, number four, it says to apply pressure strategically in order to expose areas needing strength and grace. I thought it was so awesome. And number four, this is why we do confrontation, to apply strategic pressure. And what he means by this is helping the other person on the other side of the table to take full responsibility without condemning them about their situation. Helping you to see what you did, how you arrived to this situation, and also see what you need to do to change it. Okay? And develop in yourself the things you need to do to that we do not have to come across this bridge anymore. We can burn this bridge down and we'll never see it again if we all make the adjustment. If we make the adjustment. Okay, so that's what that deal with. And so let me give this information before we move on, so you can have this in your on page 172, the very first sentence, very first paragraph. It says, therefore, our confrontation must carry the goal of empowerment from the start. My motive is to empower the person. From the very start, that has to be my reason for confrontation. Never to condemn, never to belittle, not letting them sense that I'm here to control you, because I'm not here to control you, is to help you walk in your freedom. You have a freedom that comes from God, and I'm not going to try to stick that from you. Okay? And no matter how much Apostle Thompson teaches us on faith and the Holy Spirit and the anointing and prosperity, it's still my choice to accept the teaching and to follow it. It's not his responsibility. His responsibility is to tell me. It's my responsibility to take it. If I choose not to and want to live poor and impoverished and sick and diseased and, you know, following my flesh, that's my choice. It's not on him. So you have a freedom that no man should be able to take away from you. Yes, that's your power of choice. And that's why I said God has given us the power to error, because he's given us the power of choice. We all have it. And if God understands that there are going to be confrontations because of the power of choice, then he understands how to deal with us in it to bring us into enlightenment. That he can salvage the situation and all of us don't have to go to hell because we're hard-headed. know, those type of things. You know, but God wants us to come into the place of recognizing and taking full responsibility. I asked a question today in a study to myself while researching, and I went to Genesis chapter 2, and I said, okay, God, you put the tree in the garden knowing what Adam was going to do. You knew that all the time because you're God. You know everything. You put it there to give him the liberty of the power of choice. And then after he sinned, after he broke and ate of the fruit, you come in the garden and you ask him, Adam, where are you? And then, as if you didn't know where he was. Okay? See, and God asks a question, he already knows the answer. So why should you ask me? That's a reason. It's a reason. The reason why God asks men's question is because he wants you to take full responsibility for what you're finna tell him. By giving you the question of asking you where you are, you now have the power of choice to tell me, even though I already know. So by you telling me, you come clean. Your heart is open to learn. Your heart is open to repent. Your heart is open to restoration because you told me. If you kept hiding it, it means you don't want restoration. You don't want to deal with confrontation. You don't want to be restored. That's why you kept going. You see? So God always asks the question. And not only that, but then God asks him where he is. And he says, God, he says, I heard your voice. We heard your voice. Because the Bible says they heard his voice. You know, and they hid themselves from God's presence. He said, I hid myself because I was afraid. God put a mark there. He says, who told you that? He said, that was not a part of our culture. That came from outside influence. So I know that was not programmed in you to be afraid. Who told you you was afraid? Who told you of that and you became afraid? So God said somebody else was in the garden with you because it didn't come from me. You see? So therefore, we go back to culture. What do we learn from? People around us, environments around us, influence around us. So we act the way we act, we feel the way we feel, we do the things we do because of our culture. We learned it from somebody. So now it's the Holy Spirit and the Word and your obedience to help you to relearn, to rethink in the culture of heaven. And that becomes the challenge because the soul do not want to submit. The soul doesn't want to submit. And that's why the carnal-minded man is an enmity against God. The carnal mind don't want to submit. The carnal mind, the soul, the will, the emotion, and the feelings, it has a joy of being destructive for some reason. You know, it's like we get a joy out of hearing bad news. You know, in our old self. You know, the soul rejoices in that. Who divorced? Girl, who divorced? What happened to him? He got shot? What happened to him now? We talk about bad news as if it was good news. It's something to rejoice over because someone went through something, someone happened to somebody, you know, and that's the old soul. That's the old nature. It's as if the old nature, which is an enemy against God, takes joy out of people's punishment or their failures. And that's why the new thought, the born-again spirit, did is trying to teach us how to possess our souls, to have the right feelings, to have the right thought, to have the right emotions in every situation. So when we approach people in issue, we're here to restore them and not condemn you. I'm not going to rejoice because you failed. You got fired. You know, your marriage didn't work out or whatever the issues are. No, that's not a state of rejoicing. It's an opportunity to restore you. It's an opportunity to help build you and help you overcome so you can go forward. But the soul, man, a lot of times, and a wicked person, love to see evil. It rejoices. That's why I don't watch the news. Because the news is all, you don't get no ratings for good news. You get ratings for the harm that happened. Everybody's tuning in. Who got shot the last night? First thing in the morning. You know, who got shot last night? Why? Because it's such a norm in our society. And we start looking for it, feeding off of it as if it's something good. And it isn't. It isn't. So you got to learn to guard your ear gate and your heart and your eye gate so certain things won't come out your mouth and your heart because you learn from your culture. You learn from the culture. So you got to become, ticky about who you keep company with. You know, it's personal to me or who I hang around and who I listen to because what I hear influences my thoughts. It influenced my thought. That's why I can't hang around gossipers or negativity because, in fact, All I need is a situation like you told me and start thinking the way you said. You see? I don't know none of you really personally, you know, but the idea is if somebody come to you, know, brother so-and-so and sister-so go to your class, you know what they told me? Okay, now you done sowed a seed in my thought. So as soon as I walk through the door, I look at you as a different person because of what you just told me. You see, that's why I can't hang around it. That's why I got to shut people down immediately, because who you listen to affect your thoughts and your belief system. You got to be able to take control of it. Everybody's not broke, and people tell you all the time, you know, ain't nobody got no money. Hold on a second. You ain't talking about me. You're talking about somebody down the road. You're not going to put that thought in me like I'm broke. I'm not broke. I got a seed. You see? And so we got to continue in that vein. All right. All right. Where was I going? I was giving y'all information, wasn't it? 14 minutes. Okay. Page 170. I think it was, wasn't it? 172. The first sentences. Therefore, our confrontation must carry the goal of empowerment from the very start. That's my whole purpose, is to empower you. Okay? Third paragraph. Second sentence. Third paragraph, second sentence. It says, our process with this couple also helped to reveal. You see that? Okay, go to the next sentence. It says, to bring, therefore, thereby achieving the next goal of confrontation, to bring to the surface what people forget about themselves after they have failed. So just mark that in your book. These are things that we've gone over before, but I want you to mark that because it may be a re-exam on the quiz. A question may be different, so I'm going to put that in there with a different question, but I want you to have that information so when you see it, you can recognize it. Okay? You can recognize it. Okay? In that same paragraph, about three sentences down, talk about the heart and the mind of those who fail. Okay? The very next sentence says, now shame isn't just a feeling, it is a spirit. Shame is not just a feeling, it's a spirit. Make a note of that. Shame is not just a feeling person feels, it's a spirit. It's where the enemy tries to attack you because of the failure to bring shame on you, which causes you to isolate yourself, to move yourself away from the confrontation or the environment. Now you isolate yourself, and that's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to isolate yourself where you're not open to instruction, you're not open to direction, you're not open to encouragement. All you want to do is get off to yourself and say, I don't care what nobody thinks. I'm going to be my own woman, I'm going to be my own man, I'm going to do things I want to do, I don't care what nobody else say. And you get in that place of isolation, now the devil can really torment your spirit, your mind. Your soul, he can really pound stuff in you because now you're not open to correction. That's why isolation, when you're dealing with issues, is not a good time in your vulnerability to be by yourself. It's time for you to get around somebody who can strengthen you. That's why the Bible said there's safety in counsel. You know, when there's a multitude of counsel, there's safety. So therefore, when I get around people who can build me, encourage me, not condemn me, it restores my faith. It restores my belief system. It empowers me that way I'm not isolated to become an open target to the enemy. To become an open target to the enemy. That's how the devil gains up on people, to get them off target. They call it having your soul pushed out of alignment. Having your soul pushed out of alignment. I watch the Animal Kingdom stuff. I'm always education. I'm always learning education stuff. And I watch the Animal Kingdom. The lions who hunt, they hunt in a group. And they're always looking for the guy who's by himself. So when the herd start running, the last guy by himself, that's when they go attack because there's no safety. You see? And so that's what the devil does, is he wants to isolate you, get you by yourself so he can gain tackle you and your emotions and your reason. Instead of you accepting correction, you condemn everybody. Everybody's a devil. Everybody's wrong. No, it could be because you erred. You see, you erred, you made a mistake. You should have stayed with the counsel instead of isolating yourself. So the devil gang tackles us in those areas. So we got to be careful to know the person across the table, that's what he's feeling, that's what she's feeling, because they did make a mistake. They did do something they weren't supposed to do. And I approached them, I'm not going as a lion to devour them. I'm going as a person to restore them. If I got to make them feel comfortable, I walk in the room, make them laugh, make them smile, drop the pressure, drop the shield. I'm not here to hurt you. You see? Drop your defenses. You don't need your rocks. You don't need a gun to shoot me. I'm here to help you, not hurt you. You see? So understand that when we're dealing with confrontations. Okay? So understand that shame is not just a feeling, it's a spirit. It's a spirit that attacks the identity of individuals. This spirit lies to people and leads them to believe that their poor behavior is really flowing from who they are. You see, he's trying to make this your identity. No, it is. It's not my identity. It's not who I really am. This is what it says. This is what it says to you. You didn't fail. You are a failure. You didn't make a mistake. You are a mistake. You see, that's the thoughts that become, that's why we call a dead brother, the scripture to us, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 4, that the weapon of our warfare is in our corner, but powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, you know. And so we have to understand the casting out of vain imagination, that when I isolate myself, when I think I'm in error, I fail, I make a mistake, the devil want to gang tack my mind that make me think I'm unworthy. You see, I'm not worthy of anything. So that's what I got to guard down. So when I hear anything other than what God said about me, I got to cast it down immediately and not fantasize and give it place in my spirit. Dad brought that scripture to us, give no place to the devil. You know, so you got to be able to cast down immediately. I don't care if your husband, it's the wife, it's the children. I don't care the co-worker, the boss on the job, or are you dealing with issues. You got to be able to know who you are at all times. As a born-again believer, this is not a moment for me. This is my lifestyle. So I'm in a constant, Dad said it last night. He said, my soul is in a constant process. It's in a constant process. It never arrived. It's constantly being processed. You know, so you got to understand that I'm constant reading the scripture, flooding my mind and my spirit with the word of God so my mind can be washed from the old culture way of doing things. You know, it's vengeance. The old culture was vengeance. You know, you kick my dog, I'm going to kill your cat. That type of thing was vengeance. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that was the old way of thinking. But it's not in the kingdom of God. That was not God's beginning intent. Men developed that out of their souls. So a lot of things that you've heard over the years is never stuff came out of people's soul. It's no biblical truths in it at all. No God in it at all. It just came out of people's souls. Because people was making excuses for why they did what they did. They was covering it up. Just like Adam, he tried to cover it up, but God dealt with him about that, you know. And so you got to understand that confrontation is healthy if our motives are right. But if your motives are wrong, then it's not good. You need to leave it alone and get prayed up, get your spirit back in, soul back in alignment with your spirit, hear from God, then deal with it. Yeah, if our motives are right. If our motives are right, it's healthy. So never be afraid of conflict or confrontation is necessary. Because what you don't deal with will eventually deal with you. The very thing that you swept under the cover, under the rug, down the road, is going to surface itself again. It's going to keep coming until you learn the lesson, until you deal with it. Okay? Because it's in you. It's not the situation. It's something that's in you. You need to deal with. And once you deliver yourself from it, you're gone, man. You're over it. You're over it, you know? How many of you may have had a thought of dealing with in church service while worship, praise and worship going on? You ever had the fear of lifting your hands while you was in worship? You know, at any point when you're first coming in, and some people have a fear even in worship service of really getting in worship because they still have this in a soul issue of dealing with people's opinion, how people see me, how people perceive me. You see, that becomes an issue. A how I'm perceived by people. And so, therefore, a lot of times people bring those issues to the church. When worship, praise and worship is going on, they won't lift their hands. They won't get involved in praise and worship. Everybody else can be running around. They're going to stand still. They're not going to move because they have, in their soul issue, they have a people problem. You know, in their soul. Not the people. It's them. It's inside of them. They have an issue with worship because they figure if I lose my cool and come out of my comfort zone, then people are going to think I'm a nut like everybody else. You know, that type of attitude. And so they don't get into worship. They don't get in pray. And they think it's because of their personality. No, it's a soul issue. It's a soul issue that you have identified a tag to your personality. It's just who I am. This is the way I act. I'm just this way. No, you're caught up in a soul issue, but you want to deal with it. You don't want to confront it. You see, praise and worship is coming among the saints. Amen. It's coming. Amen. We have a culture. We worshipers. You see, and we get radical at times. You see, it's in our culture. So if you come to church, this is what you're going to see going on. If you go to a club, what's the culture of the club? Bumping and grinding. All they do, drink, curse, lie, use profanity. Why? It's the culture. You don't expect to go to the club and hear somebody preaching the gospel. It's not the culture. But when you come to church, that's a kingdom culture. This is what we believe to be true. We believe the word of God says, shout and let them say continue, let the Lord be magnified. So we rejoice in the Lord because rejoicing is in the house of God. Praise is in the house of God. It's our culture. So don't come here and get all stiffed up when you come here and you see people praising, worshiping, speaking in tongues and prophesying, going home, laying hands, going. This is our culture. This is what we do. So just because you showed up, I'm not going to become shameful because you walked in my culture, and I'm not going to worship God because you're here. No, you came here because I'm here. That God I serve is here, and this is what we do. So we have to learn how to come out of our comfort zone of shame and fear and understand when I'm in the culture of worship with the Lord, there's no shame for me to jump and shout and run and scream and lie on the floor to pray, you know, and those type of things. It's our culture. It's what we believe. This is corresponding faith with the presence of God. It's interacting with the presence of God. It's the power of God. But when you don't understand that, do you come in with your identity, your own mind, your own soulish thoughts, and you cheapen your spirit at the expense of your soul? When you could have had an encounter with God personally and got really to know God. But because of your fear and because you're thinking what people think of you and how people see you, now you won't let down your defenses and worship God without fear. You see? So those are areas too that people wrestle with in their souls. So when we talk about soul issues, we all got them. We all got to confront them and deal with them. And it take a personal in look into your own soul, you know, and really examine yourself and be real with yourself and realize, you know what? I am fast-tempered, isn't it? You know, I do let my tongue get away sometimes. You know, I do sometimes speak before I really think. You know, but once I confront that within myself, then I can bring correction. I cannot correct something that I'm not willing to confront or acknowledge that exists. That's why an addict can't get delivered until you recognize that, what? I got an issue. I just don't drink. Man, I swallow. I soak in this stuff. I got a problem. And most of them learn it too late because now they done lost their wife, lost their kids, lost their job. Then you come, all of a sudden you wake up now like, man, I lost everything. I got a problem. I need some help. But sometimes you wake up just a little bit too late, you know, in the process, you see. And so, therefore, confrontation necessary to make sure you don't go over that edge. You see, you don't go over the edge because we're dealing with people. We love people. We love our spouse. We love our kid. We love our churchmen. We love people. And so we always want to get involved to keep people from going across that edge, that ledge in their life. But then there are issues sometimes that people have with inside themselves. They don't want to listen. They got to learn the lesson. So sometimes I got to give you enough rope to hang yourself until you come to the realization, I need some help. I got a problem. Okay? Because we can't save everybody. We want to, but sometimes we can't. Because that individual got to deal with an inner struggle himself, come to revelation, come to truth that I got a problem. I need to change some stuff. You know, if I want better, then I need to change. I need to make better decisions. And so maybe I need to sit down and let somebody teach me. And so when that starts happening, when you open to that, then you got to deal with all the emotions, all your feelings, all of them going to show up. You're going to question everything everybody say. Because why? I'm trying to break through my soul so my spirit can get free, get perfected, so I can control this situation. So I mean, instructions mean confrontation. It means confrontation. When I want somebody to I want to make some change, I got to deal with some confrontation. I need somebody to speak to me. One of the things you do as a success strategy is to give the closest five people that you trust, have respect for, the legal right to speak to your life. If you see something on me that's not right, if my attitude is wrong, if I'm doing something wrong, I give you the power to tell me. Don't let me walk around a booger in my nose. Tell me something in my nose. You see, I didn't want to tell you hurt your feeling. No, you are hurting my feeling. You know, those type of things. So give people, other people empowerment around you to tell you about you so it can help change your life. And I got 10 seconds. I'll talk to y'all later. Bye. Okay. So y'all have a blessed year. I mean, I know y'all got this break getting ready to take place for graduation. So make sure y'all come back for graduation. You want to be a part of that as we give a presentation to Apostle Thompson as well and Mom Thompson, our deans. We want to be a part of that blessing and cheer our class on, okay? All right. God bless you.